Come with me to John chapter 1 as we continue this very short series of messages on Jesus Christ, peerless and preeminent. We're reading just the first few verses of John chapter 1, where verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Just quickly, I want to accent that word comprehended, because if you have read another translation, many translations substitute the word overcome. The darkness didn't overcome it. Not to get into translations, but when translators are choosing words to bring into, in this case, English, but actually any language, we really need the Holy Spirit for this as well, because there's a big difference in the way we understand the word comprehend, the word comprehend, and the way we understand the word overcome. Anyway, it says that the darkness did not comprehend it, which seems to me, actually both words work in the life of Christ, but the word comprehend seems to be a better fit when it says, "And he came unto his own, and his own received him not." They didn't recognize him as who he is, Emmanuel, God come in the flesh. And so last week in part one of Jesus Christ, peerless and preeminent, I shared with you just a couple of things. First of all, I read to you the poem by James Francis Allen about the one solitary life. And he says there at the end of the poem, of all the armies that ever marched and navies that ever sailed and parliaments that ever convened and so on and so forth, if you put them all together, none of them come even close to making an impact on the history of mankind as the one life of Jesus Christ. Think of that. Very important decisions have been made by people, by nations, by kings, by leaders, by those in authority, and so on. But none of them, if you put them all together, has made a difference in the world like the life of Jesus Christ. Anno Domini is where we mark Christ's birth and forward in the year of our Lord, B.C., before Christ. That's how much influence Jesus has had. And so much so, as I mentioned to you last week, is that now the secular world, or the world, changes it to BCE, before the common era, or CE, the common era. But for many centuries, long centuries, the Western world has marked time by the birth and arrival of Jesus Christ, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And so we saw that Jesus is pre-existent. And we saw that Jesus, and we read it here again in John chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is the Creator. We also saw, and that was briefly at the end of the message last week, he's the recreator. This, by the way, is what I'd like to bring to you at the beginning of this year, recreation. That God would recreate you. That God would take away your sicknesses, and God would take away your oppressions, and God would take away your burdens. Let me just give you something very quickly about this. It seems lately, I often feel as though I've been on the island of Patmos for many years for reasons I can't understand. And then I have always looked at it that God needed to show me things further for the times in which we live. I feel like I'm about to leave the island of Patmos and get back over to Ephesus and other places. But one of the things that came to my mind, and I attribute it to the Lord, is of all the books that I've read, and I've read a lot of books, a lot, on many, many subjects, but when it comes down to like biographies of well-known Christians and heroes of the faith, many times you can read about, you know, the infirmities and sicknesses and different things that they had. And it occurred to me, like Spurgeon, for instance, suffered from habitual depression. It occurred to me that I let these thoughts simply enter into my mind without looking into the Bible itself, realizing that when God makes promises, it doesn't matter if a famous Christian or your pastor doesn't experience it, nor does it make a difference if I testify about something that is not in line with the promise of God. And I began to see that certain things I just accepted into my life because these were very great men of God, very godly, very imposing. Still, we have to go by what the Bible tells us. Let me give you an example of what I mean. When we are taught by the Lord that when we see the signs that we're seeing today, he said, "Look up, for your redemption draws nigh." Jesus again said, "Let not your heart be troubled." So now, it doesn't matter if famous Christians and martyrs and mystics had these experiences they write about. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe thou also in me." Now, he does tell us, just so we have some balance here, that in the world we will have tribulations. It won't be easy on the flesh. But he also says, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And this is what we need. We need the word of God, not the words of men. Even the godliest of men, the best of men, men and women, who represent Jesus Christ. We need the word of God. And so we see that Jesus Christ is not only creator, but he is the recreator of our lives. And during this Christmas season, you're going to need some recreation. You're going to need God to empower you. Don't get in stores and online and shopping and be murmuring and complaining about the crowds. Be grateful that the reason you're even in that store buying gifts is because God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift he had, himself. In 1934, the Pulitzer Prize editor and cartoonist Vaughn Schumacher submitted his recent creation of a cartoon during the Christmas season. And it was just a simple nativity scene with a star over it and, of course, the light coming out from the star. And over the top of it was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son," and so on. And when he submitted it, the people who worked with him in the Chicago News didn't want that there. They said the Chicago Daily News, the board, or his boss, were saying that we don't want this out there. It may offend people. And the man who was the editor-in-chief, Colonel Knox was his name, he said, "If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't have this season." So he said, "Run it." He said, "We need more." That's 1934. "We need more news out there like this." That's 1934. And that cartoon ran every Christmas from 1934, when Schumacher made it, until 1978, when the newspaper folded. It ran all those years. We need more news like this. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't be going Christmas shopping. And aren't you glad, by the way, that we're living in a season now where there's a revival of being able to say, not that we were ever stopped. I never say to anybody, "Happy holidays," ever. Now, what if they're not Christian? "Happy Hanukkah" is okay with me, and so is "Happy Birthday." But I'm a Christian, and I like to say to people who at least profess to be Christians, "Merry Christmas." And not because I look like Santa. It's always been my habit, clean shaven or not. Merry Christmas and a blessed new year. We need revival in the church. We need to be recreated. We need to have the life of Christ coming through us and not just a form of godliness. Some tradition, and it could, as I told you in the past, it could be a tradition that we made up. This church here made up a tradition, let's say, like the one we have at the end of the service. We hold hands. You already know what I'm going to do at the end. You don't know what I'm going to preach on. Even I don't know what I'm going to preach on until Saturday, sometime Saturday. And there have been times I've left my office with a Bible in my hand, not knowing what I was going to preach at all, because I just felt that's what God laid in my heart. But you know how we're going to end the service. It's a tradition. We hold hands and we go over the first and second commandments. The first greatest commandment, the second is like unto it. But after a while, that can become rote and lose its meaning. In any case, it's just a tradition, one that I made up. It means little if we don't act on it. It actually means nothing at all. And so we need to be recreated. We need God to revive us. We need Jesus Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in the book of Acts. That is God's program for evangelism. Don't leave the city, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait, for you shall be endued with power from on high. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he said, "There's one coming after me. I baptized you with water, but the one that's coming after me, whose shoes, sandals, I'm not even worthy to tie or unloose, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and to be filled with God." You see, decisions are being made all over the world. Although there's many designations, there's only really two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, the king is Jesus Christ, and there's the kingdom of the devil, of evil and unrighteousness and darkness and so on. Now, there's many names in both of these camps, but the Bible only recognizes two kingdoms, and you're either in one or you're in the other. And it's my understanding that in the days to come, the chasm between the two is going to be much like the Grand Canyon, that it's not going to take much to recognize who is a Christian, nor much to recognize who is evil. One exception to that is the warning of Jesus when he told us that good and evil will run on parallel tracks so closely that if it were possible, and that's the key word, if it were possible, even the elect could be deceived. But we can't be deceived because we know the Lord and we know the Word. We need the Lord, this Lord, the Creator and the Recreator, to touch our lives. Now, some years ago, and it was quite a few years ago, I gave you a message here in the Christmas season. What if Jesus had never been born? And I actually made this message up, getting an idea from the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, where George Bailey wishes that he was never born, and Clarence, the angel, comes and grants him his wish. And he gets to see all that would have transpired had he not influenced so many lives. And so that's the whole lesson in that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, which, by the way, is true of you as well, if indeed you have served the Lord. I think it may be said in a very loose fashion that there are some people that it really wouldn't have made much difference whether they were born or not. That's in a loose fashion. But in the best sense, and especially in the sense of having worked for the Lord, if that had not happened and you had not been born, things would be different. But what if Jesus had never been born? And what I didn't know is that there was a book out. I had never read it. I didn't get the idea from Dr. James Kennedy, who wrote a book on the same subject, and he had got the idea from the same movie. I didn't borrow it from him, or some would say steal. It was just something that occurred to me, and obviously it occurred to him. But I will read to you some of the things that he had listed that would never have occurred, at least not to the degree that they have occurred, and a few things would never have occurred at all, had Jesus not been born. Dr. Kennedy wrote, "The church has made more changes on earth for the good than any other movement of force in history. To get an overview of some of the positive contributions Christianity has made through the century, here," he writes, "are a few highlights. Hospitals, which essentially began in the Middle Ages. Universities, which also began during the Middle Ages. In addition, most of the world's greatest universities were started by Christians for Christian purposes." Now, you are informed and you know that the Ivy League schools, the colonial colleges that were started here in the 1600s, 1700s, were started by Christians for Christians. For instance, and to show you how much the times have changed, Harvard's motto in the late 1600s, Puritans started the school, Yale as well, but the motto was Veritas pro Christo et Ecclesia, truth for Christ and the church, 1692. What is the motto now? Veritas, truth. And when it comes to Harvard in particular, that is a debatable subject. But the Puritans, when they started it, the motto of the school was Veritas pro Christo et Ecclesia, truth for Christ and the church. And so we see this not only here in America, but in Oxford, in England, and so forth. He went on to write, "Literacy and education for the masses, for all people, not just the elite, not just for the wealthy. Capitalism and free enterprise, representative government, particularly as it has been seen in the American experiment, the separation of political powers, civil liberties, the abolition of slavery, both in antiquity and in more modern times, modern science, the discovery of the New World by Columbus, the elevation of women, benevolence and charity, the Good Samaritan ethic." We even have a law, the Good Samaritan law, this day. "Higher standards of justice, the elevation of the common man, the condemnation of sexual sins. This has helped to preserve the human race and has spared many from heartache. High regard for human life, the civilizing of many barbarian and primitive cultures, the codifying and setting to writing of many of the world's languages, greater development of art and music, the inspiration for the greatest works of art, the countless changed lives transformed from liabilities into assets to society because of the gospel, the eternal salvation of countless souls. Now, we could go into detail, which is far afield from this message today, and explain how this is, because someone's watching or listening and objecting and talking about how others have done great things, and the Greeks and Islam and so forth. But when you examine it and you see, you actually examine it and see how far Christianity went. Let me give you one example. One of the things that struck the Roman culture in that era as an amazing thing was the fact that Christians would take strangers who had passed away, were dead, killed, murdered, whatever, or just simply died. And it was their practice just to leave the body out, just let it rot. But because of what the New Testament teaches of we being the temple of the Holy Spirit and the reverence that Christians had for the physical body, not just the spirit and soul, but the physical body, they would actually go and take these strangers and bury them. And that was one thing that astonished the Roman world, that these strange people showed benevolence and respect and reverence in ways that they had not seen. In any case, think just on the latter portion of what Dr. James Kennedy wrote, and I have a message on it as well, with some different points in there as well. Just think of where your life would be today if Jesus had never been born, let alone our country and the Western culture, the Western world. Just think of what would have become of you had Jesus not stopped you wherever you were so many years or even months ago. Where would you be now if Jesus did not say, "Follow me"? Where would you be? It begs a description. It goes beyond my imagination what would have become of me other than this one thing that's fairly obvious. I wouldn't be in heaven. But what about my time on earth? What type of life would it have been? But since Jesus has come, since he's been born, we have been born again. Touched by the power of the Holy Spirit, made new creations in Christ Jesus. And this is something here that we should just think about for a moment, because I think about it, because I'm as guilty as anybody. When I think of what Christ has done for me and concentrate on that, I'm not only satisfied, but I'm happier. But when my eyes, like Peter, get casting on the tumultuous waves of my life or the world or whatever, you just sink right down. So we have to get our eyes on God, as I've been telling you week after week. We have to put our eyes on Jesus. We have to lift our heads up. Others will do what they're going to do, and you can't control that. From the closest person to you, you cannot control what they're going to do. It's a strong suggestion coming from your pastor right here, is you concentrate on Jesus and hopefully influence others and pray for them and love them and so forth. But they're going to do what they're going to do. You have got to follow Jesus, got to follow Christ. Because as Peter said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I want to read to you a little thing. This is kind of a little aside from the main topic of Jesus Christ being both peerless and preeminent. Of course, many years ago, John Jay, one of the founders of our country and Supreme Court Justice, and he was the governor of New York State as well, wrote the Federalist Papers with Alexander Hamilton, James Madison. He was asked by an unbeliever, "Do you believe in Christ?" And John Jay responded, he says, "I do, and I thank God that I do." And when he was dying in his early 80s, he was asked about what legacy he was leaving to his children. And his words were these: "They have the book." Now, he could have said they had the Constitution, which, by the way, was in the New York State Constitution, which he drafted. He could have said a lot of things. They have freedom now in America and all that. He says they have the book. They have the book. Let that be the legacy that we leave to our children. They have the book. And hopefully, as best as we are able, with the grace of God, we were examples of people who were faithful to the end. Perfect, never. And admit to your children and whoever else is interested that you're not perfect, and you admit it, but that you're committed nonetheless to the grace of God and the power of Christ and to exalt him in your life. Again, this is just an aside from the subject at hand. But in a discussion that I had with someone who was not only politically active, but politically connected, and I mean very high politically connected, we were having a discussion, was more heated on his end than my end, because I've never trusted politicians. But I've always respected the President of the United States, whoever he was. Didn't matter what party he was. And so I vote, I always have since I was 18 years old, will continue to do so. But you can't put your trust in the arm of the flesh. Anyway, this friend of mine was insisting that I should get involved in politics. I'm not sure why he thought that. I said, well, I've already got a job. I'm a preacher. Doesn't make a difference. Wanted me to run for office, and I prefer to run from office, not to office. But I said to him these words, and then I'm going to read you something here. I said, I'm a preacher, and I truly believe what I'm about to say. I have great respect for anybody who's protecting me and my family, all veterans, the police, the fire departments, all these people. They have my support and my love and my admiration. But I believe I have served my country faithfully all these four decades plus by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what our forefathers did here on this continent for the last 400 and something years. I believe that. It doesn't matter if somebody else doesn't believe it. I don't care. Without Christ, we will perish in this world and the next. In any case, I happened to be just a few days later after this discussion reading the New York State Constitution, which was drafted in 1777. I'd like to read to you what Article 39 states. This was drafted by John Jay. And whereas the ministers of the gospel are, by their profession, dedicated to the service of God and care of souls, and ought not to be diverted from the great duties of their function, therefore no minister of the gospel or priest of any denomination whatsoever shall at any time hereafter, under any presence or description whatever, be eligible to or capable of holding any civil or military office or place within this state. Now remember, John Jay was a very committed Christian. Sounds almost like he's trying to prevent Christians from being in the government. It was just the opposite. What he was saying is that the work of the minister is much more important than politics. That the work of the true gospel is of much more import and impact and of tremendous importance and so forth. I just said that, importance. That they should not be distracted by anything, and especially political office, from their duties. You see, this is the high regard our founders had. So now I'm back on topic. This is the high regard our founders had for Christ and his church. That there wasn't anything more important. Let me state it again about Harvard and Yale. Why did the Puritans they had just pretty much arrived here. It wasn't too many years when they said, let's start a college. Now you would think there would be more important things to do, like shopping or something, strip mall. Because they could not tolerate the fact that their ministers born in America, young people who grow up, have a call to the ministry, should lack an education in theology. And this was the purpose of Columbia University in New York City, Yale, William and Mary, and on and on. This was the purpose of these colonial so-called Ivy League schools. It was for the glory of Christ. It was for the glory of God. That being said, we see the impact that Jesus Christ makes on a person's life. So that in the case of John Jay, as an illustration, they are not only not ashamed to say, yes, I'm a Christian, and thank God that I am. Not a nebulous, amorphous, oh yeah, I love God. Which God? We read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos is one of the names, the 260-plus names, for Jesus Christ. He is God. I believe in God. What God? Should be the next question. What God do you believe in? Jesus Christ. You see, when someone bangs their hand, what do they say? Oh, Jesus Christ. Why don't they say the name of some other philosopher or religious leader? Well, some of the great thinkers in Christianity believe this, and I have a tendency to agree, because Jesus makes such an impact on your life. And by the way, not everybody loves it. See, most of us here, I assume, when you slam your hand or something like that, you're not apt to say, Jesus Christ. We say it this way, Jesus Christ. But you see, in the world, it's a pejorative. It's a curse word. Ah, Jesus Christ, what are you thinking? And why is that? Because of the impression Jesus makes on the mind. And when the gospel is preached in its purity, well, for those who don't like it, they don't like the preacher either. So should I say, just in case anybody out there is watching on television right now and you don't like the preacher anyway, I don't care whether you like me or whether you dislike me. Here I am. Different people right here in this city wanted to get rid of me. Here I am. I'm still here on my 33rd year in this city. And I'm still saying Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm still saying we must be dedicated to Jesus Christ. I'm still saying you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must stay faithful. You can make up any religion that you want. That's your prerogative. But in the end, it won't do you any good. Only Jesus. I'd like to read you some other time when he was the governor, John Jay, brought to the assembly. Which very quickly, without reading the letters, came to the assembly. And on one of the occasions, he was saying to the New York State Assembly that we need to be more careful about the Sabbath, Sunday Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. Oh, yeah. Now, the laws were already on the books, but he was arguing that we need to strengthen these laws. And we ought not to profane these laws. And you know what? The House, this is the New York State Senate, right here where we live. This is our neck of the woods. They voted on it. And they all agreed. And there wasn't just one party in there. They all agree, that's right, we need to be respectful of the Lord's Day. And they amplified the law that was already on the book to be a little bit more specific and to encourage New Yorkers, remember the states were considered to be your country at that time, New York State, that you ought to not profane the Sabbath. John Jay, one of many you can read about and see their dedication to Christ. Well, let's take a look at the uniqueness, the peerlessness and preeminence of Christ by taking a look at the prophecies that went on for hundreds of years prior to his birth. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. A virgin, impregnated. Virgins can't conceive, or when they do, they're no longer a virgin. But this is a virgin will be pregnant. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Keep in mind that the governments of the world are upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, the creator of the world. The government shall be upon, but this is speaking about the government that's yet to come. Christ is manifestly ruling, where other people will be able to see him. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This last designation in the name of Jesus Christ is something I alluded to earlier when I was saying what God has been laying on my heart. Doesn't matter what Christians experience. Doesn't matter what respectable Christians experience. Only matters what the Word of God says, and says he's the Prince of Peace. Peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That should be the experience of every true Christian. And when the waves come against us and the floods come down upon us and crash into our lives, peace I give to you. Jesus stood on the boat. Remember when they were perishing, the water was coming in the boat. And they said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And he stood up and he said, peace. Be still. And the water went, phew. And they said, what manner of man is this? Yeah. You read about any other religious leader that ever did that? I mean, a real historic leader, not a make-believe leader, a mythical leader. Have you ever read about a real person who lived and died and started some religion that was able to stand up in a boat and say to a storm, peace, be still. And the whole Sea of Galilee, in this case, just went, phew. And there was a great calm. And they were afraid, by the way, when they saw that. Who is this man? He's transfigured on the mount where Moses and Elijah is speaking with him. And God the Father is saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That's actually more of a message to the Jews because you got Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets. Now God the Father is saying, hear the Son because in him I'm well pleased. Well, we see the fulfillment of these verses of Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 in verses such as Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused, which means engaged, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. There's only other one way that a woman can have a kid, is to have intercourse. But it says here, before they had any intercourse, she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And just very quickly on this subject here, this is very intriguing to me. I just was watching the other night Ben-Hur. You know, they have the wise men in the beginning of the movie, then near to the end of the movie. And it's just interesting to me that they knew from astronomy somehow that there would be a star that would lead them to the Messiah of the world. They were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. Interesting. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, which basically is a trough for animals to drink, because there was no room for them in the inn. John 1, 1, we've already read in John 1, 3, but let me read them again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things, verse 3, were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. A little further down in John chapter 1, at verses 14 and then 18, it says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to just look at this phrase, only begotten. Monogenes is the Greek word, and it means one of a kind, the only one. We are called in the scriptures sons of God, obviously daughters of God, people of God, children of God. We're called these things, but we have been adopted. When Mary conceived by the power of God's Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one true God, triune in nature, she received the seed, spiritually speaking, of Abraham, then David, and so on. She received the seed that was to come into the world, the Son of God. Mary, by the way, in the best way of thinking of it, is not the mother of God, but the mother of Jesus. Because God has no mother and he has no father. But this miraculous intervention of God in his sovereign plan, which began before the world was formed, before God spoke forth and the galaxies came forth, or God dipped his hands in the bowl of creation and spun all of these orbs into the sky. Jesus, who made these worlds, who made our earth, came into the world to become one of us, and the world comprehended it not, and still doesn't comprehend it. Well, how can you comprehend what is truly incomprehensible? That God became a man. They said of Jesus, no man ever did the works that he did. Well, he doesn't speak like one of our religious leaders. He doesn't speak like our pastor. Who is this man? God, come in the flesh. The Creator. And I'm going to remind you, because as far as I can sense the leading of the Lord come the new year, which is all around the corner, every one of you who come out are going to be recreated. Now, you're not going to get a new face, and that's a shame. And you may not lose weight, and that's equally a shame. But inside, you're going to be alive with power. If you don't get it today, then you'll have to wait till after the new year. But Christ didn't come here to bring us depression. He came here to deliver us from it. Amen. Christ didn't come here to make us shake with fear. He came to deliver us from it. He came here to deliver us from nervousness and all of these things. And added to that, the miraculous healing power of Jesus Christ, healing the sick and raising the dead and doing works that no man, no religious teacher ever did or ever will do, because this was God come in the flesh. It was God come in the flesh. And he's not dead. Even the children sing that song. God's not dead. He's still alive. God's not dead. He's still alive. God's not dead. He's still alive. And we sang it, and the children sing it, and others have sang it. Feel him in my hands. Feel him in my feet. Feel him all over me. Tell you a quick story. Years ago, I was invited to preach on a television program out in Pittsburgh. And we had someone to pick my wife and I up at the airport. And I was invited out there for, well, reasons, but anyway, I was going to be on television, and by satellite, it would have been national television. And so, you know how they have those, they're not escalators, but they just kind of move along, you don't have to walk, automated walkways with rubber on them. And so the guy who was older at the time, and then my wife and I, you know, and he had our bags, and he was very polite, and he was facing us. In other words, he's going backwards. And my wife and I were talking, and I'm watching, we're getting closer and closer to the end, so I'm assuming that he knows that this is running out. Time is running out. Well, obviously, he was so enraptured with the conversation that he didn't know, and he went flat down. I mean, flat out. So I said to my wife, the anointing's falling already. Well, it wasn't exactly the anointing, but it was sort of funny. God is going to recreate his people all over the world. I'm convinced that God has preachers right now prepared, like I just made a statement before. I feel like I've been on the island of Patmos for many years now, exiled. Exiled for many reasons, and some of it from my own brethren. But I'm coming off that isle. We formed this work. No one thought it would succeed, and guess what? We're here. Amen. 15 years later, so still here. Why? Because God can't fail. Amen. God cannot fail. God is going to raise up, I believe, in these last days, preachers all over the world that are going to recreate God's people. I'm talking about on the inside now, not even yet in the miraculous. I'm just talking about just encouraging God's people and letting them know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's not just words or just a moment of excitement, but feeling the strength of the Holy Spirit holding you up. The voice of God speaking to you. We were born into the kingdom for such a time as this. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told at verse 15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God and that he's the firstborn of every creature. This is referring to his human nature. Jesus, 100% God, 100% human. And sometimes, especially when you listen to Jesus talk, you have to realize which nature is he referring to, himself as God, 100% God, or his human nature. This is referring to his human nature. His resurrection from the dead was the first among many. Now, we're still alive here, at least most people listening are alive. Not everyone, but some of you are alive. He was the first of many, and we haven't died yet. That means we're going to be raised from the grave too. Yes. Kind of a great scenario would be if Christ came at the funeral. I mean, right at the point when everybody goes home and they've laid the flowers on the casket, and then the great sound of the trumpet, the shofar in the sky, and the dead in Christ rise, and they don't even have time to shovel one spade filled with dirt, boop, pop, up out of the coffin. That's the hope that we have. I was thinking about all that I want to accomplish before I die, and then God kept reminding me that you got eternity. Yeah. Eternity. Eternal life. Again, when you're back in the store and you're shopping and people are pushing and shoving and whatever, remember that you have something most of them don't have. You have the gift of eternal life. Amen. You know, you ever pray over parking spaces? I mean, you know, I pray over every little thing. Yeah, I used to have to do that when we lived in Yonkers, coming home on a Wednesday night. Parking's very difficult to find, and if you didn't find one, you know, it's maybe 9:30, 10 o'clock at night when I'm coming home. If it wasn't near our home, I mean, it could be a long way away. And I just didn't feel like walking all that distance. I used to literally pray, oh, God, let there be a parking space. How many times would it be right in front of the house? And the only one. Yeah. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. He was, he is now, he's here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Amen. Stretch forth your hand today. Not that you're going to touch him physically. Stretch forth your hand today and touch the hem of his garment. And say to yourself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Say like the centurion that I talked about last week and brought this illustration to you. You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word only. We see here, he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Just speak the word, Jesus, and we'll be recreated. We'll be revived. We'll be renewed. We'll be healed. We'll be delivered. Just speak the word. Just speak the word. Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? I don't have time to go through, even just to give you the references, of all the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied of the Messiah in such detail that there can be no mistake that they were all fulfilled in only one person, Jesus, born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. I brought this to you before, but let me say it to you now for those who haven't heard, for those watching who haven't heard. Jesus fulfilled as many, according to Alfred Edersheim, the Old Testament scholar. He was Jewish, converted to Christ, and a brilliant Bible scholar, Old and New Testament. And he claimed that Jesus filled about 365 prophecies. Other estimations, 200 plus, whatever, it's a lot. But Dr. Peter Stoner, the mathematician, he had his students estimate by probability, statistics and probability, what would be the probability that Jesus fulfilled only 8 prophecies? And the illustration that he uses is that if you took one silver dollar and put on it a red spot on one silver dollar, now all the silver dollars that would equal one man fulfilling just 8 prophecies, let alone 365, where the numbers become so, if you ever want to read his book, you can see it online, Dr. Peter Stoner. I mean, I'm trying to figure sometimes the illustrations that he uses. It's almost incomprehensible. Well, it is incomprehensible. But 8 prophecies would bury the silver dollars would be 3 feet deep on the soil of Texas. Now, Texas, if you ever see it superimposed on the United States, is huge. I mean, really huge. It takes up a great deal of the United States of America if you just look at it as a landmass. Now, imagine that same state. 3 feet deep in silver dollars, and only one of them has that magic red mark on it. Now you are let loose and you're blindfolded, and you are going to go through the state of Texas. You can go left, right, it doesn't matter what direction, north, south, east, west. You could do anything you want, and you're knee-high in silver dollars. And when you feel lucky, you just reach down and pick up the one silver dollar that has the red mark on it. And for Jesus to fulfill only 8 prophecies by chance, that would be the same chance of a man, woman, blindfolded, picking out the right silver dollar 3 feet deep covering the state of Texas. When we start reaching out to 12 prophecies and 20 prophecies, on, the numbers are so large, it is incomprehensible. And without a mistake, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, even with these illustrations and with these comparisons and so forth, when you have Christ in your heart, you know. I guess that's really the best of the best, isn't it? When you know that you know that you know that you know. When you have these unseen powers, and I mean angels who are given to us as divine bodyguards to usher us into the kingdom, make sure we make it, an entourage, if you will. When we have God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, then we have each other praying and encouraging and all this. And at times, and you know what I mean, there's times when you know you're being held up by somebody else because you're out of strength and you're out of power and you're out of the ability to do this on your own. You're just flat out. Yet you're being held up and you're still standing. That's what Christ does for us. Changes our world. Changes our nature. Doesn't change our personality, but he changes our character. Makes us into what, at least I'll say for myself, what I discovered along the way is that he changed me into the person I always wanted to be, but I just didn't know this was the person I wanted to be. In other words, I had different goals and things I'd like to accomplish in life, but temporary things always bring one thing at the end of it, death. Everything that's temporary in this life brings one thing. It always brings death. I mean, from the simplest of things, like your team is in the Super Bowl, and you're really, really sure your team's going to win, and they lose. It's a little tiny bit of death. You know, nothing to brag about, but it's an example. You love your spouse, but they're going to die. God forbid you love your children, but sometimes children predecease the parent. And it's not the average, not the norm, but it does happen. In this world, we experience death. Now comes the risen Christ, the conqueror, who says to you and to me once again, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. And he takes people 2,000 years down the road, and we still appear strange to people, which is fine. Fine with me. I mean, people were talking behind my back before I was born again. Now I just gave them something to talk about. Talk away. Have a party. I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm born of the Spirit of God. And it's something the world can't give, and it's something the world cannot take away. Not now, not ever. No one can pluck us from his hand. We are safe. We are secure. And all the things that we're seeing going on around us, all the corruption, all of the evil, all of the hatred, the wars and the rumors of wars, Christ told us about this. The Holy Spirit told us about this. He says, this is what it's going to be like right before I come and take you into my presence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. This is our blessed hope. Truly, we have something the world cannot give, and the world cannot take it away. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you today. We bless you. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Oh God, we come before you. In my heart of hearts, I truly believe we're on the cusp of seeing your power manifest in the earth. I believe, like ancient Israel in Egypt, 400 years of slavery, and then all of a sudden, God picked a Moses and said, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Oh, Lord, we bless you that we have been set free. But yet I believe before this benighted world is judged forever, we're going to see you move once again. Yes. Saving souls, healing, strengthening your people, giving all of us back the joy of thy salvation. Giving us strength, showing yourself strong. Oh God, we bless you and praise you and thank you for exceeding great and precious promises whereby we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Lord, during this Christmas season, help us to lead souls to you. God, as we spread the seed of the Word of God, help us to lead souls to you. Oh God, let us see with our eyes and hear with our ears the testimonies of people that are out there today, drunk, on drugs, laying in a gutter somewhere, can't make it. Men who are beating their wives, or women who are home crying or finding themselves in the arms of another man and so on, will be sitting in this church and churches like it, saved, changed. Oh God, and you'll use us as your vessels. We praise you and thank you and bless you, for you are truly great, greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Two great commandments. Love God with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. First great commandment. Jesus said the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Scriptures indicate that we should do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. That means other Christians. Do good to everybody, but especially to those of us, you know, who trust in Christ. So, Father, we bless you. We just ask you today to remind us during the week and the rest of this day to love you with everything that we have, all the heart, soul, all the mind and strength, and to love one another. Help us to be encouragers to each other, lend a helping hand, and to do good. What can we say, Jesus? What can we say? Something good is about to happen. I mean, something very bad is going to come. But prior to that, you're going to give us an awakening. You're going to give us an awakening. And not just in America, but across the globe. Oh, we bless you and praise you. And thank you by faith for these things. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.